Go ahead and take out your Bibles. We're starting a new study this morning. Be relatively brief. And in the book of Philemon. And interesting, I had planned to have a message next week in John for a children's program, and we'll have that on the 18th. And so we're actually going to have three in a row on Philemon. Then probably speak from Philemon at our business meeting in January as well. Philemon's a wonderful book. It's very short. You'll notice there's only one chapter as you look at it there. We'll be reading that entire chapter each week for the next 3 weeks and then just sort of unpacking different things in Philemon. It's a very rich book and it's a personal letter from Paul to Philemon. And I'm looking forward to it's just very encouraging to me, and I'm very hopeful that it'll be God will use it in our lives as we study it together. So I invite you at this time to read it with me. We're going to read an entire book of the Bible today, even though it's only one chapter. Come on, machine, put that away. All right. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might be not by compulsion, but out of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Pray with me. Well, Lord, we're thankful for the purity and power of your word. It's a beautiful gift. And we're thankful, as we've been studying through the pastoral epistles this year, of the hope and the help that that's given us as your people, and how to function and live here, and certainly even how to function in the church. And we just pray for the last pastoral epistle we study together, that it would be a fruitful time over the next few weeks, and that you would guide our hearts into your truth and help us. This will be an interesting study for us, Lord, but we don't want to stop there. We would love to see you change our lives, just to use your word in our everyday to connect the dots on what your will is for us, and so that we can be the kind of people zealous for good works, fit to represent you here, and to be able to fully embrace and do your will. And it's a very interesting example here, and we're just thankful that you've given us this very personal letter for our use now, and just pray that it'd be a fruitful time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Philemon, very short, of course, as we read, book. It's not one that I ever remember sitting under. I don't know if that's your experience or not, but I don't think I've ever heard anyone teach this through this in church anyway. It's just kind of a brief thing. It's, as you saw, it's a very personal letter. And at the same time, though, there is just an amazing amount of rich truth in this book. It's just a really just packed with real-life application things. And we'll see that over the next few weeks, and there's certainly even more than we'll cover in here, even though it's very brief. Philemon is a letter written from Paul to Philemon. We get that. We saw that in the first few verses there. There's three main people in this book, and that's all the teaching in this book centers around the three main people. Paul, of course, the Apostle Paul, writing the letter to his friend and brother, co-worker, Philemon, who the book is now in our Bibles named after. And then there's also, as you saw, the slave, and we'll see the runaway slave, Onesimus, who is the main person that's treated in this letter. And that's the reason of the writing, really, Paul writing to Philemon about Onesimus. Timothy was with Paul. Paul was a prisoner. And as he said in verse 1, Paul, prisoner. Keep in mind that their prison system was not like our prison system. They didn't have cable. In fact, it was radically different in the fact that if you were in prison, they did not even take care of you. So people on the outside had to care for. If you were going to have food, someone outside had to bring the food in. It wasn't the government didn't feel like they needed to care for you just because you were imprisoned. And so that's a heavy deal and a hard thing. Epaphras was also imprisoned with Paul at this time. And so people were ministering to them during this imprisonment, and that will become very important as we study Philemon, what was going on there. Paul and Epaphras in prison, and some of the other people in his ministry team were around him. It's interesting as we go through this, you see the heart of Paul again, even as we start out. He saw God in his imprisonment. He called himself in verse 1, I don't have it up on the screen, but you can look down at your Bible. He called himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? Think about the attitude that he's conveying there. He's saying, I am in prison. I'm in prison. It's not that necessarily it's a man thing. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He was serving Christ. He saw God in his imprisonment. He knew, and in fact, this book was a lot about how Paul knew that God was at work in his experience. And he was using him in prison. Pretty incredible. He had faith in Christ. He hoped to be released. He says in 22, the same time prepare a guest room for me. I'm hoping that through your prayers I'll be graciously given to you. He's hoping for a release. And he made plans to be released. You know, he just hoped that God would do what he asked him to do. Paul wrote many epistles from prison. And, you know, I don't know if this is what God was doing necessarily, but he would have a lot of time on his hands. I get the sense from the Apostle Paul, it was a bit hard to slow the guy down. Amen? I mean, he was going, he was preaching, he was going from city to city, and he was planting churches and all of this. And God was able to use these times where Paul, he couldn't go. He was shackled. What am I going to do? I'm going to write to those churches. That's what Paul did. He wrote to friends, he wrote to ministry partners, he wrote to churches, and he encouraged everyone. He kept on ministering right in the middle of his prison sentences. And I put this down. Paul didn't let a little thing like prison stop him. That's an amazing example, isn't it? Isn't that an amazing example? I mean, here the Apostle Paul is, what any of us would rightly consider an incredible trial. I mean, a difficult time of your life. But Paul saw God in it. And he wasn't going to let that imprisonment stop him. He was going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ And that's an incredible example for us. Philemon, then, Philemon was a wealthy member of the Colossian church, and he was a faithfully serving Christian. Paul calls him in verse 1 a fellow worker. He says in verse 2 that to greet the church that's in your house, says to Philemon, to the church that is in your house. So Philemon was a church host. He evidently was wealthy, had a larger house. Paul loved Philemon. He calls him beloved in verse 1. They were true friends. In verse 7, he says, I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So they had a real friendship. They were brothers in Christ. They loved each other. And it's very important to get that context as Paul's writing back to the man, Philemon. In the letter, there's also a few people that are, in a way, fringy, tertiary. They're not really the main people this is addressed to, but he does talk about them, Apphia and Archippus. And those are interesting people. A lot of people believe that those two were Philemon's wife, Apphia, and son, Archippus. And Archippus was very likely the pastor of the church in Philemon's house. His son, Archippus, was very likely the pastor in his house. Paul mentions Archippus in Colossians 4:17. He gives a good word to him that we should all take to heart today. Say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry you have received in the Lord. And of course, Philemon was in Colossae. And so it's very easy to kind of connect those dots together. We believe that that's the case. A lot of people do believe that that's the case. He's talking about his wife and his son, the pastor of the church there. It's interesting that in their time, you notice at the end there, the church in your house. And that's just kind of an interesting mention there. They met, of course, in his house, but that was common in their time. They met in houses. There was house churches. They didn't have church buildings and big properties and all of that. And in fact, the way that their culture worked, that would have been very difficult for them. And the way that God was working and planting all of those churches, they would just find a meeting place. And God would save wealthy people like Philemon. And he would have the space to house them and to host them. And they would come to their house. How would you like that today? Next week we just said, you know, because we're all pretty wealthy here. We just said, you know what, we're coming over to your place next Sunday. Well, that'd be quite a deal, wouldn't it? You'd have to get your house. You know, I don't know about you, but my wife, if she thinks people are coming over, it's military time. This place is going to be clean. And we don't have a dirty house, but she makes sure that we get her cleaned up. Every Sunday, meeting in your house. That'd be quite a responsibility. The first known church building is 350 A.D. It's interesting to me that when you say in our culture, if you say church, most of the time people mean the building, right? Let's go to church. Where's your church, right? I don't have a church. I don't own a church. Where's your church? Well, our people here, we're called the body of Christ. We're the church, and they met in a house. We meet in a building. It's okay to meet in a building. Obviously, we think that because we have a building, right? But very interesting. The church is the people, and that's who he's greeting here. He doesn't say, "Hey, greet your building," right? Greet the church that is in your house, and it's very, very good. Philemon, then. So we have those three people. Three main people, a few people there, the church in the house, Apphia, Archippus, and all this. But really, we're dealing with Paul writing a letter to Philemon about Onesimus. Now, Philemon, for this week, most of our time is sort of getting the background. Philemon is very important. The context here of Philemon himself. Philemon was a faithful man. And you'll notice Paul is very, just in his description of Philemon, just very helpful. He's a faithful man. He's a fellow worker in verse 1. In verse 4, he says, I thank God when in my prayers because I hear of your love. He's thankful to God for Philemon. He prayed for him. He says he remembers him. That's what he means. He's praying for him. Philemon in verse 5 obviously loved Jesus. I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus. and all of his saints. And so he loved, he had faith in Christ, he loved the Lord Christ, he loved people, he says all the saints. And so Philemon as a man's life was characterized by love. Philemon as a man, his life was characterized by love. It's very important as we see what Paul is going to call Philemon to do, what God through Paul is going to call Philemon to do. I was able to share those two great commands with someone just yesterday. And you think about what God has commanded us there. He says, and Jesus was asked this and Jesus taught this in other places. And he said, there's only really two commands. You can hang all of the law and the prophets on those two commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. One translation says strength. In the Old Testament, it's heart and soul, just really your whole being. And then love your neighbor as yourself. And God is calling us to love him, to have a relationship with him, to love him, and then to have a relationship with people and to love people. And I like just to think about this. This is a good season to think about this because we just came out of the most horrific event in all of history, Black Friday. I mean, doesn't that just sound horrible when you say it? Black Friday. Right? We have this materialistic culture that is preaching a message to us every day that your life is about what you have. It's about what you do. It's about what you accumulate. And you know, you get older in life and, they had to clean out my dad's house and I'm really thankful that God brought my dad and Edie together. She is a blessing. She is an awesome woman. And it's just neat to see and how God has changed my dad and molded them and it's just a really cool thing. But, you know, they have to clean up their house and everybody's saying, where did I get all this stuff? Right? Now, for me, I'm out there, Jacob and I were cleaning out with my dad, and I'm thinking, home is gone. Right? Isn't that true? There's nowhere to go back to now. Home is gone. They're cleaning it out. All the stuff's gone. It's not the same anymore. Mom's gone. Home is gone. But this, the culture is telling us this. Oh, you need that. Ooh, your life would be better if you had that. And God is telling us, here's the thing you need to focus on. Love God, love people. Love God, love people. That's all that's eternal. That's it. Love God, love people. That's the only thing that's going to last. And isn't it awesome that this man Philemon was personifying that? He was living out the great commands. He was loving the Lord God. He had love. He had faith in Christ. He had love. And that love for Christ was coming out in his love for people. All the saints were blessed by Philemon. That's awesome. Very good. He loved all the saints. And you can imagine, he was like just a guy that'd be a joy to be around. He was also obeying the Great Commission, verse 6. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. And that's just the way that he's saying, I'm thankful that you're living out the Great Commission, that you're sharing the truth about Jesus Christ. And that's what we're here for. We're here to make Jesus known. And it's interesting to me that Paul, this is a sub point, but it's interesting. He just says, for the sake of Christ, so he's doing it for Jesus, he's doing it for the right motives. And Paul is telling him he was praying not that he would share his faith. Isn't that interesting? He was praying that the sharing of his faith would become effective. Isn't that interesting? And I would say, oh God, pray for me. Help me to be obedient. Just give me open doors, right? We pray that. That's okay. God, stir me up and get me out of my comfort zone. I want to share my faith. But with Philemon, it was a foregone conclusion. And Paul is saying, I know you're sharing your faith. I know that you are out there and you are witnessing and you are representing the Lord Jesus. Why? Because you love him. And you love the people. You don't want them to go to hell without being able to make an informed decision about the truth. And he said, what I'm praying for you is, I'm praying that the sharing of your faith would become effective. That's an awesome prayer. That's an awesome prayer. And I wrote this down this morning as I was preparing. I was thinking, please pray for me. please pray for me. But really what I wrote is better several months ago. Remember to pray for each other. Let's pray for each other that the sharing of our faith would be effective. That the sharing of our faith would be effective. And that we're just the kind of people that know how to meet people where they're at, have their ears open, and they're ready to speak a word whenever they can to represent the Lord Jesus Christ and let God use it. God, make us effective. We can't do it, right? I can't save anybody. Can I? No. I can't change anybody, but God can. And I would just love to have God make the sharing of our faith effective. So pray for one another. Let's pray for each other. Let's pray for each other as we share, as we're out, as we're in, as with our family, as we're in the community, as we're interacting with people. Just pray for each other and see how God is going to work through those prayers. Verse 7, Philemon cared for the saints. Very important. He served. I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, brothers, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. He's talking about Philemon caring for people financially, physically, in whatever many ways, I'm certain. And Paul was full of joy and comfort because he knew Philemon was faithful. Philemon was faithful. Faithful people are a blessing. Amen. I mean, when you know that, when you're around someone who is like Philemon, how Philemon is described, it's just a blessing. They're just a joy to be around. You just derive joy from them. You see it. You're encouraged. You see their giving spirit and their giving heart. You see how they love to serve. You're with them when they're talking about Jesus Christ. They encourage you with something from the Word every time you meet. Faithful people are a joy to be around. And he says, everyone, how you've encouraged all the saints. And that's just a great testimony for Philemon. In this letter, there's also, of course, a request. The point of the letter, why he wrote, wasn't just a, hey, how you doing kind of thing. He had a point. And it was to ask for Philemon, the slave owner, to release the slave, Onesimus, to free him, to make him a free man, is what he was asking. And to release him into Paul's care so he can serve with Paul. And he says it this way, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you. We'll come back to that next week probably. But now he is indeed useful to you and to me. It's an interesting wordplay Paul uses there. But anyway, Paul was just asking for Onesimus to be released. So Onesimus was a slave. And in their culture, it's very common for people to have slaves. Sometimes, it was case-by-case basis. Sometimes slavery was horrible. If you had an evil master, it could be just like like we think of historical slavery. It could be terrible. They could do whatever they wanted to them, their property, and they could treat them very badly. Sometimes, however, in their culture, slavery was not a bad gig. A lot of people would indenture themselves because they were so poor. They didn't have any food. Much of the time, or most of the time, a slave was a lot better off than a poor person in their culture because you had a place to live, you had security, you had food, and it was good. In their culture, slaves could own property. And so a lot of times, it's not exactly necessarily like we think of slavery. Sometimes it was really bad, sometimes it was not bad. And that's why some of the times the scriptures talk about being gracious to if you're an owner of slaves, be gracious to them. That was their culture. Well, Onesimus was a slave, and he didn't want to be a slave anymore. Surprise, surprise, who would? And so he ran away. Onesimus escaped. He escaped Philemon and fled. And we'll see later, he probably stole something valuable from Philemon, from what he writes there. But then Onesimus had escaped and met Paul. And you know how Paul is. I don't know who knows what the circumstances were, but he met him while he was imprisoned. And he came to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. He believed in Jesus and he was born again. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. That's what that means. Here's Paul in prison. He meets this runaway slave. He shares the gospel with him like he was accustomed to do. God is at work. God saves Onesimus. He's born again. And now they're a family and everything is new. And remember that? Paul didn't let a little thing like prison stop him. Right? Isn't that true? So here's the thing about what Paul is doing here. He's in prison writing letters to churches. He's in prison writing letters to people, and he's in prison sharing the gospel. What an example, amen? Man, what an example. A lot of good examples in this book. So Paul wanted Philemon to legally release Onesimus and make him a free man, because he wanted to have Onesimus join his ministry team. As you see in 13, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment in the gospel. He wanted, and part of that is he, you know, you have a real need as a prisoner, right? I mean, you need someone to bring food in and things like that to care for you. But at the same time, he wanted him to become one of his ministry team and to be part of, you know, the other people that he mentions there to plant churches and all those different kind of things. So Paul, interestingly, that was his desire, but then he sent. So think about this, and we'll come back to this later. We're not going to spend much time today, but Onesimus had to deliver this letter. How would you like that job for your first ministry job? Hey, runaway slave, I'm sending you back to your master. Whoa, right? But anyway, that's what he's doing. He's sending him back, and he says, I'm sending my very heart in verse 12. He was asking him, and he wasn't forcing him. He was asking him to release Onesimus. And Paul was recognizing Philemon's right and his authority and their culture over Onesimus, but he was pleading for his release. He said, I'm sending my very heart with him. And I imagine that Paul loved Onesimus. He calls him a child, and he was giving Philemon a choice. I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by a compulsion, but out of your own accord. And so, hey, make a choice. That's the way God works with us, isn't it? He gives us choices to make. We can make a choice to serve him, to know him, or we can make a choice to do our own thing. And so Paul didn't want to force his authority on Philemon, but he's a little bit strong in his language, but he did give him a legitimate choice. God used the circumstance. We'll come back to this in a couple of weeks, seeing God in the circumstance. But for today, Paul reminds us of this, and he's reminding Philemon, this is verse 15, this is perhaps why he was parted from you a while. The language there is meant to bring our minds to see again. Paul saw God in his imprisonment. He wanted Philemon to see God in his trial. I lost my slave. And we're going to talk about that. There's a lot that Philemon had lost. You may not think so, but in their culture, it was really significant. He had a significant loss there. So don't be too harsh on the slave owner there. But of course, he did the right thing, which was good. He said, "This is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that he might have him back forever." So Onesimus was a runaway slave, and he met Paul in Rome, and God saved him. And so what he's wanting, really, it's the message is to Philemon, but it's good for us, isn't it? That here's this runaway slave, and you think about him, how would you like to be a slave? Even the best of one, right? You still wouldn't want to, would you? I wouldn't want to. You don't have ultimate freedom. I wouldn't want to. And think about Onesimus. If all he focused on was, why did I have to be a slave? Why did I have to be in this culture? Why did I have to have all of this? And what did God do? God flipped that around, and now he's born again. And think about this. Onesimus has been in heaven ever since he died. That's awesome to think about, isn't it? And we're going to look at Philemon's real trial in a few weeks. But why would God let me go through all of these different things in my culture and all the shame that I would feel and all the things and all the financial loss? Why? And Paul's saying, maybe you lost him so that God could save him. Have you thought about that? Have you thought about that God is doing something amazing in the middle of your hardship or your trial? See God in it. See God in your circumstances. God is at work. And so now, he says, you no longer have a bondservant, but more a beloved brother. Wow, what a change. I'm excited to talk more about that later. What a change. God turned a trial into salvation. That's how God often works. He's an amazing God. He uses our circumstances, every single one of them, even though they're very painful at times. Paul asks then for his release. If you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, he owes me anything, charge that to my account. So he's basically saying, Philemon, what I want you to do is I want you to greet Onesimus, hug him, forgive him, tell him, here is your certificate of slavery. You are a free man, and I want you to send him back to me, and I want you to send him back to me, all right? And all of that means provide for him, get him back here to be with me. No debt, and release him. It's quite a request. We'll come back to that. Philemon owed Paul a debt. Paul says, I write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Now think about what he's saying there, especially in their culture. You know what he's saying? I own you. Isn't it? You owe yourself to me. I own you, Philemon. You owe yourself to me. Paul had led Philemon to Christ, very obviously, and he was asking Philemon then to make a sacrifice. And he says, and this is really a bold statement, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. And he's saying, look, I'm not ministering the gospel to you free of charge. You owe yourself to me. And that's what the scriptures teach, that those that minister the gospel deserve to live by the gospel. And Philemon had a debt, a real world kind of debt, and that's what Paul is wanting him to wrestle with. This is going to cost you. I'm asking you for something that's going to cost you, Philemon. And Paul knew the weight of the cultural cost that was going to be for him. But he's saying, you need to get some things straight here. You owe me. And so give. Philemon would have to give up his claim on Onesimus, forgo the financial value of his slave. He would have to redeem him in a very Christ-like act, just like Jesus redeemed us. We were enslaved to sin, and Christ came and freely redeemed us. Jesus paid for our sacrifice. Philemon would have to pay so Onesimus and sacrifice so Onesimus could be free. It's a very Christ-like act. And so he's reminding him of that. Interesting, Paul was confident, verse 21, I'm confident of your obedience, I write to you, he says. Philemon was faithful. And so as Paul wrote these very bold requests and these very bold claims and things, he knew that Philemon would accept and receive all of this in the right spirit. You can imagine, maybe you even feel this way humanly. There's a lot of, it can be a very emotional book to cover. Because even, you know, in our country, there's never really been anything positive about slavery. It's been a horrible thing. There's nothing that you can even say, hey, that was okay, right? It was a terrible thing. It makes it very emotional. And maybe even you can think of, maybe you're in that, well, how dare anybody make that kind of a claim on someone and say, I owe you, right? That's an emotional thing. And those kind of things can happen. They can get very charged. But what Paul was saying is, I'm confident in your obedience. What I think Paul was envisioning is, I'm going to write a bold letter to my friend, and I'm going to give him a choice, but I'm going to make it very clear what I want him to do. And what I'm expecting to see is, I'm expecting Philemon to receive this letter in the spirit it was written, and I'm expecting Philemon to immediately rejoice. That's what he was doing. I'm confident in you, Philemon, that you're going to get this and you're going to say, whoa, are you serious? Onesimus is born again? Wow! And now I get to take this person who used to be useless, who used to be a runaway slave, who caused me so much trial and pain, and now I get to embrace him as a brother in Christ, and I get to release him, and I get to give him his papers and say, you're a free man, go serve the Apostle Paul, my blessing. Stuff you stole from me, don't worry about it. You're forgiven. And he was expecting Philemon just to have that kind of an attitude because he was a faithful believer in Jesus Christ. He was faithful. And again, what's a little money compared to a saved soul? What's a little cultural awkwardness, or maybe even losing your entire business, very likely could have happened in Philemon's life. Because you just don't treat a slave that way in their culture. Every other slave will hear about it, you see. You just don't release them. You don't just don't forgive them. Maybe he would lose his business. What's that compared to a saved soul? Saved soul. You know, none of the stuff that mattered in that time is even around today. None of their money, none of their houses, none of the people that they worried about. But Philemon has been for a couple thousand years with Onesimus in heaven. What is any of the cost compared to a saved soul? He would have rejoiced. Philemon loved Jesus. He loved people. And he certainly doesn't regret it now. Real people in a real world. One of the things that I just love about the scriptures is that God meets us with real life. All of the Bible was written by real people. All of the Bible is written by real people and with real frailties, real difficulties, just like we have. The letters, the epistles were letters to churches or individuals. The pastoral epistles were written to Paul's disciples. He calls Philemon a fellow worker. And they're all examples to us of what it means to live for Jesus Christ. And that's certainly what we're going to see here in Philemon, just real life, real time, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Philemon was a faithful and dedicated servant. He was a good example to us. He loved God and loved people. He was obviously fulfilling the Great Commission. And through this book, we're going to be challenged and see that God was working to grow Philemon. Paul, Onesimus, Philemon, everyone involved. God was working to grow them to know him more and to be more effective, to be able to serve him better, to be able to be the kind of people that he called them to be and he calls us to be. And so it's just a really great book, and I know that it'll be fruitful for us as we study it. I pray that the sharing of your faith will be effective, Paul says. And that's really what we're looking for here, that we would grow together as we see their example and we connect the dots in our own lives. Well, let's pray together. God, thank you once again for the truth of your word. It's an amazing thing how you've used real people, crazy circumstances that we can't even imagine. You know, having to go through from whatever perspective, in so many different stories and accounts, but you redeem those and you change them into something that blows our mind. I can't help but think that everyone involved had no idea what you were going to do in the beginning of this story. So much going on there that would have been hurtful. But then, all of a sudden now, people become brothers in Christ. And people become ministry partners. And, you know, Onesimus receives his freedom. And just what a beautiful thing. What a beautiful picture of what Jesus does for us to forgive our debt. And we've really wronged you to free us from all of the responsibility from our own sin, and then to put us into ministry with you and to serve you. That's just a beautiful thing. I just pray for our time through this book that it'd be fruitful, and coming up into the Christmas season as we remember Christ coming in the flesh. And just use this time in our life, Lord. We're just really privileged to know you and to have this word you've given to us so that we can serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.